We are going to look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and there's Bibles in front of you. They're blue, if you want to look along. Did I take us completely somewhere else, or we're good? Let me pray. I feel like I went south someplace. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to stand in front of your people and read your word and expound upon it. May you open our minds and hearts to what your scripture says today about your supremacy over everything, all things created, seen and unseen. Help me to do that, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're new with us this morning, we're doing a series in Colossians. We're on our fifth week. And the whole crux of the book of Colossians, and we'll start reading there in 18, is the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme over creation, over the created and what's seen and what's unseen, and that the invisible God that is invisible, in fact, came to earth and took on humanity so that we could see what God is like, his character. So he is the exact image of the invisible God. So this is a claim that Christianity has that no other, quote, forms of religion have, that in Christ we see what God is like because he is invisible. But we can look around his created order, the things he's made, and we can come to the conclusion that there is a God. But we don't necessarily get a full view of what God is like as far as how we, you know, how we have a relationship with him. So this is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in verse 15, just to give you a little backdrop. I said 18, but we're going to start in 15. Read along with me. He is, speaking of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we talked about that last week. I think it's worth stopping and saying again that he is holding everything together. The molecules in our body are confined in this flesh and they don't bounce out. The molecules in this manufactured wood with plenty of epoxy in it, but let's say this. There's a molecular structure in there, and the scriptures are saying that he holds everything together. This is a huge truth that we hold to, that in Christ all things hold together. And let me go back to it again. He, and today we're looking at this portion. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled, there's that word again, you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, another word, if you haven't been to church, another word for the gospel is good news. And it also has the connotation that this good news is, in a sense, gossip throughout the whole earth. Hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear that the invisible God came to earth and took humanity, and it was in Jesus Christ, and we saw him? This is based on the witnesses of the apostles and 500 other people who saw him after he was resurrected. So this is not a philosophy. some conjecture of our minds that we dreamed up to have a better life. This is an actual historic event of a person who lived, who died, was crucified, was resurrected from the grave, was seen by witnesses, and right before their eyes, he was taken up into heaven. Christianity is a historical-based religion. It's not a set of values that we work to make our life better, although it does make our life much better. Hallelujah. So let's just take verse 18. So today what we're seeing is that God created something new. He was in the business not only of creating what we see in the realm of the physical realm, meaning the earth and all that kind of stuff, but that he created something new, and he's the head of the church. And I'll try to explain that in a way. Okay, let's look at it one more time. He's the head of the body. Who's the body? We're the body of Christ. Okay? The church, we're the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So he moves from creation to this new creation. And we know from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that it tells us that in Christ we become new men and women, right? What does it say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Well, what is he trying to say there? How are we in new creation? I look pretty much the same, don't I? I mean, I look the same as when I'm older, but when I was a pitiful sinner who didn't believe in Christ to now. So what has changed? Well, in Christ, this corruptible flesh someday will put on immortality. That I will live forever. That this flesh that before was under God's wrath has now not under His wrath, because He poured out His wrath on His Son and His Son on the cross. I am a new type of man. You're a new type of woman. It actually is sort of a reversal to what was back in the garden when we lived in a perfect environment before sin. We are new creatures in Christ. And look at, we are being transformed every day. The old man rears his ugly head every once in a while. But we are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in us. Thank God. So Christ, as he was sovereign over creation, he's sovereign over the church. And we're part of a worldwide body. That's that, you know, we live in kind of confinements and little segments in our lives. You know, I mean, I live on Patriot Drive there and I go to this church. But I'm part of a huge worldwide body that are expressing him to the earth. That we're letting him live through us so the earth can see what this invisible God looks like, because it's Christ in us through the power of the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. But since he is the head, well, look it, you cut my head off, I'm dying quick, right? And positionally or sort of metaphorically speaking, if Christ isn't the head of the church starts to die. But he is the head of the church. And we're totally dependent, I'm totally dependent with my limited head powers, I'm totally dependent on Christ for direction and power. To look at my world and see it through whatever facility, how that brain works, I'm not sure. So my wife asked me, I don't know how my brain works sometimes too. But somehow I'm taking life and I'm making choices. Well, what is he saying? Well, your choices and the way you live your life, now Christ is the head. How do we find that out? Well, we find that out by his word, right? Where else are you going to find out what Christ taught and what he did on the face of the earth? I mean, you can ask other people, but where are they going to get it from? We weren't there. These eyewitnesses were there, so we hear it from them. So, what does that have to say? You know, we have a lot of churches, one in particular I'll say, and I'm not going to jump on them, but no one person on earth is the head of the church universal. right? There's no one big kahuna, the man in charge, that we have to, you know, venerate and stuff. No, the head is always Christ. He's the head of the church. We have different denominations, but only Jesus Christ is the head. He's the sustainer. He's the founder, and he's sovereign over everything. We got that, right? We got that. Good. I already covered two. Well, no, let's cover that too. It says that he was first born among the dead. What does that mean? You mean he was the first born among the dead? You know, Jesus Christ was not the first person to ever be raised from the dead. You know that, right? I mean, we know the Old Testament. Other people were raised from the dead. So he's not saying that he's the first person to ever been raised from the dead. But he's first born among the dead of this new creation. It's a new type of resurrection into eternal life, right? The ones that were resurrected before died again, right? I mean, they died. We, when we die, will be resurrected to eternal life forever. So, you ever been to a funeral where preachers are preaching? What do they read? They read this, okay? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So I always tell this story. I hope you don't get tired of it. But imagine being with the disciples and Jesus Christ in front of you after he's resurrected. Can you imagine that? And him saying, look at me. Do you see me? I just ate some food. I know you guys didn't recognize me at first, but now you do. Someday you will have the same type of body and you will be eternal. Now, what do you think? How do you think that affected them? Well, they went out and shared this good news. Hey, death is not the end of things. I'm getting older. I still, you know, I think about when I'm, it's not morbid, but what, I got 20 years more? 25 more? I mean, I look in the abyss a lot more now. They're 92 is a long time to live. I'm going to die. I am not going to escape death, no matter how good I take care of my body, no matter what I do. And I think work is wonderful to keep the body moving and longevity, but you don't know. I will not rob death. I'm going to die. But I have eternal life. And I will be resurrected again. I like J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 15:20. It goes like this. The truth is that Christ has been raised up. The first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. We're going to be resurrected. And how do we know that? This is not pie in the sky. This is based on eyewitnesses who saw Christ. They saw him. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe this stuff until I see him. Okay, Thomas, here, stick your hand in my side. You see me? What did Jesus say? Thomas, you believe because you saw me, but blessed are those who don't see and yet still believe. Second point on your outline there. Nothing of God's fullness is lacking in Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ. First thing you got to know that God did not take on saving us from the wages of sin and death reluctantly. It was his good pleasure to do it. He loves us. We're the one that got ourselves into the situation, right? He didn't put it upon us. We put it upon ourselves. He clearly laid it out. He said, look it. The day you eat of that fruit in the garden that I told you not to eat of, you will surely die. And they said, well, you know, tempted by the devil, I'm going to eat it anyways because it's good, looks good. I instead of God being at the center of my life, I'm going to put myself at the center of life. So I'm going to decide what's good and bad. That's what the devil told him. God knows the day you eat of it, you'll know good from evil. And Eve and Adam, too, ate of it, said, maybe there's something to this. Maybe he's withholding something from us. It wasn't in the fruit. There's nothing in that fruit that made us that way. It was what was in our heart that made us fall from God. And he said, I told you what's going to happen. So, first thing, he did it because he loves us. He didn't do it because he was reluctant to. Second thing here, people question in our day and age, whether Christian or non-Christian, whether or not, well, not non-Christian, I mean not Christian so much, but people question, this is what was happening in this church. They were saying, well, yeah, Christ is good, but don't we need all this other stuff too? Don't we need, maybe we need a regiment for our bodies, maybe we need a second work of grace. Maybe we should take a little bit of everybody and kind of put it in one big basket, and then we'll have what God is really like. Here's what Paul says about that. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Philosophies, deceptive philosophies. What the deceptive philosophies tend to do. They tend to tell you that there's another way to God, right? Which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. And then he says, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Okay. Practically speaking, what does that mean? It means that we don't have to look to anyone else to find out what the fullness of God is like. In Christ, as I said to start the sermon out, he fully revealed what his character was like. All that we need to know. When you see Christ in the Gospels, you see what God is like. In our day, this is where I got this Christian and non-Christian thing. People want... People follow philosophies and rules, and there's even some in Christianity that want you to have a second work of grace so that you get the fullness of what God is. God is like, but not what God can give you. But we have everything we need in Christ. He's the full representation of God's being. Look, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But when we come to Christ, we have Christ in us. Not separate, not part, but full. We have the full revelation of what God is like in Christ. Third point on your outline, or sub-point, nothing is outside the range of God's reconciling work in Christ. Nothing. Remember? He's made all things. He holds all things together. So this is an interesting concept, which is true, that even when he did that on the cross, he died for our sins. Positionally, he reconciled everything, even in creation. We don't see it yet, but he did. Here's what it says. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. In Christ, all things. We look at when Christ came, he reconciled us to the Father. But in that, he reconciled all that he created that went awry when man fell. Remember when man fell? He said, okay, from now on, the ground's not going to yield the fruit without your hard labor. I mean, it was probably always a labor to it, to tend, but he made it so that it was out of order. Something in the cosmic realm went wrong. But there's nothing that the cross of Jesus Christ did not affect. What? Well, he's the creator and sustainer, so when he came back to wrap it all up and to redeem it, it affected that also. You believe that? That's what the Word says. So 4 points here, or 3 points. Reconciliation. This is important. If you want to be reconciled to God, you have to realize fundamentally that it's a work that God does, not that you can do. Okay? In the beginning, God created. God has always took the initiative in everything. He took the initiative in creation. He took the initiative in the new creation, which was on the cross to win us back to Him. What did Jesus say? He takes the initiation. He says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Some translations don't say that. Those who were lost. But really, the original language, that which was lost. What was lost in the fall? Well, the order of creation and man. He came and he reconciled it. Second thing, reconciliation is a work that's already been accomplished. It's there. It's done. He did it. We just need to tap into it. But it's been done. Peace with God has been made through Christ's death. So, if it's already been done by Christ, it doesn't wait for a human achievement to get there, to be made right with God. All it takes is acceptance of what He already did. In other words, we aren't working our way into God's good favor. If that was true, we'll take the cross down from the church. It was what He did on the cross. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Let's move on. Just one thing parenthetically. The church must continually return to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified to recover the power of our message. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? We're in a warfare with principalities and powers, okay? And the cross was the place of His defeat. Right? This is where Satan was defeated. Do you not think that the devil and the enemies would want to get us off that foundation and preach other things? Wouldn't you think that he'd want to get us off the place where he was struck a mortal blow at the cross? Yeah, he'd love for us to preach anything but the cross. We need to preach that it was done at the cross. That's the problem with humanity. And that when he died on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God and he presented his own life as a substitute for us. That's what the cross is about. Third point. I mentioned it earlier, I just want to mention a hymn and a couple things there. Reconciliation through Christ takes in all of the created order. All creation will share, or is sharing, in the wonders of what He did on the cross. Now and ultimately forever. The question is how good of a job are we doing in that? Taking care of His creation, right? I know my latest thing is all this plastic on the earth, you know. But whatever it is it taking care of the animal kingdom? Is it taking care of our water? Is it taking care of our air? Look, we should be concerned about it. We shouldn't go whack-a-mole around hugging trees, but I love trees. I love nature. I love the garden. We should be showing the world that we care about these things. We care. Because He reconciled them in Christ, and as tenders of His earth, we're to show Him that, yeah, He cares about that. And we're part of that reconciliation. And someday everything will change when the new heaven and new earth. Remember we sing that Christmas song, "Let no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He makes His blessings flow as far as the curse is found." Third point, there's a hope held out in the gospel. And this section is directed to people who have become followers in Christ, but it has points for everybody. What we once were. If you're here today and you're not saved, this is what you once, this is where you're at, and this is where once we were all at. Very clearly, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Look at that verse. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What is alienation? Alienation. What does it imply?
Separating,
isolation, loneliness, a deep sense of not belonging. And all of humanity has it. We fill it with a lot of things. We try, but deep down inside, we all have it. And it's the problem of humanity that we're alienated from God. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. But they have no idea. This is a nice thing to say. Or they think that you know, God is taking care of everything for them, and they've never accepted His Son. They're still alienated from Him. Yes, He's their Creator, but He's not living inside of them, and He's not guiding their lives. Paul writes in Ephesians about people like people who are alienated from God. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Separated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know, people can come very hard about these things, right? Don't bug me about Jesus. This is all nonsense. Let me go on my merry old way. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Just read your paper. Watch your TV. Turn on your computer. I mean, there's no satisfying this lust that's in the world. Thank God He satisfied us with Him, that we don't act like that. Although we can. So we become like aliens to God. Before we're in Christ, we're like aliens. What does that mean? And is the hostility towards God only limited to our minds? Because that's what he said earlier. He said, enemies in your minds. Where does it all start at? In our minds. It's acted out through our actions, right? So when we're not just in our minds enemies with Him, we're enemies in what we do from day to day. I wrote this down. I read it. When we're out of relationship with God, it mars our entire life. Thoughts and behavior are intertwined. Chronic sinful behavior, people who practice sin, twist the mind so that it becomes even more at enmity with God. And a twisted mind hurdles us even greater into greater depravity. Isn't that what it is? The more you do it, the more depraved you become. The depraved mind then commends evil behavior as good or natural. We've normalized some things in our society, right? Certain behaviors are no longer evil. Matter of fact, if you say they are, then you're evil. To the point where people become like puppets for the enemy. You know, he knows our desires, and he pulls a couple strings and we're off. Right? Over here. Look at that thing. Oh, look at that. Oh, money. I mean, it's just, they have no control. They think they have control, but the more they feed it, the easier it becomes. And what this verse tells us at its heart, which is, look at, I like people and I think there's some good in people. If you don't have that attitude that there's some good in people, you're going to be pretty a difficult individual, right? But in our hearts, we're not good people to the point where we God accepts us. We know that evil lurks, right? The sins in the world, the evil in the world is through the sins you and I commit. The rest of the world. So, I know I'm treading on ground here. If you look at it, everybody's just evil, and draw away from it. No, we're all made in the image of God. Sin has tainted everything, but we aren't as bad as, thank God, that we could be. But at the core, this idea, well, people are good. People. Yeah, tell me about it. You see what's going on in our world? Evil persists in every culture. It reappears every generation. And it presents us with intractable problems. Problems that seem to have no solution except the gospel. That's what the world needs. It needs the gospel. Yes, we need to make laws to keep this thing in check. But if we wanted people's hearts to change and the evil to start to subside, we need to tell them about Christ's love so that they have the power of the living God in them to deal with all the evil impulses and the fact that they don't want to do evil to begin with because they love Christ so much they don't want to let him down. Right? That's it. That's what we want. We don't want to be puppets for the puppet master. We want to be puppets, not a puppet. We want to be living vessels for the living God. We're not puppets. Where we stand before we came, well, where we stand now we've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. And he is in the business of presenting us as put apart for him, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Can you believe that that's how he looks at us in Christ? I mean, I'm getting older, man. I got, what are those called? Age spots? What are those things that just start to turn darker all over my face? But in God's eyes, through Christ, I am without spot or blemish. As far as sin goes. I still can't get my mind around that. I have to remind myself of this type of truth constantly. But that in Christ, he looks at me without spot or blemish. That's a liberating verse for us to memorize. And not only memorize, but believe it. Now, what's the rub? We sin sometimes. But that sin doesn't harm the relationship as far as our standing. Well, let me retract that. It harms the relationship to the degree that it quenches the Holy Spirit. And he starts to minister to us about it, but it never destroys the relationship. He still looks at us because we have faith in Christ without spot or blemish. It's incredible. You need to remember that. This word to present was used in a, it's a legal word. And it was used when somebody brought somebody to court. Right? So, we're brought into court before Jesus and the divine judge, and we're found to be good. Oh, no, he can go. I don't have any accusation against him. I don't see that. But I do see that Christ took it upon him, and I gave him the punishment for it. Who could have came up with that? This is not a story that some novelist wrote. This is incredible. We go from complete estrangement with God to be immediately living in His presence, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. In other words, He's not accusing you today. He's not saying you're going to suffer the wrath of God. His Word lays out for us how we should live to be pleasing to Him, but He's not accusing us today. He's not saying that is damnable and you're going to go to hell. We say, well, yeah. But what about Christ? He took my punishment. Now, is that a license for sin? No, that's for fools. It could be that if you do that, then maybe you're not really His child. I'm really getting into a lot of stuff here. I'm sorry. Lastly, we love verses like this. No, not really, right? We create huge problems of verses like this. Verse 23. If. Here we go. Am I going to persevere? Once saved, always saved, you know. I mean, volumes of books are written about this. Because it's an important subject. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, establish and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. In other words, you have all this stuff. You're without blemish. You're free from accusation. But you must continue in this. And we say, well, yeah, but I'm going to. I met people that didn't. Okay? And we say, well, they were never saved. But the clear thing of Scripture says is we need to continue. Look, God in His infinite understanding and sovereignty knows who's His. No question about it. But we prove it out from day to day. We prove it to ourselves. We prove it to our neighbors. We prove it to our friends. I mean, when somebody first gets saved, I mean, people are real quick to say, well, yeah, they got saved. And I'm saying, well, let's see. Yeah, they prayed a prayer, but let's see. Because I don't know what's in their heart. I mean, I could maybe superimpose my feelings and say, well, they got saved. They said it. They said all these things I told them to say. But we'll see. I don't tell them that, but in my own heart, I think that. Because I've seen it, Bob. Over and over again, people make a decision and nothing happens. What's wrong? Well, maybe they weren't discipled properly. That, you want to take some blame? It could be partly our fault. It could be like this parable of the soils, right? When persecution and stuff arise because of the name of Christ, they quickly fall away. And we said, well, yeah, they were never saved. Today it says, we need to continue. Whatever that is. We cannot let outsiders dislodge us from our hope in the gospel. That's what was happening to the Colossians, right? Let's put it in practical terms here. This is what was going on. They were saying, well, you know, Christ is okay, but you need this too. You need this regiment of eating certain things, or you need this follow this other guy who says he's got this corner on God. He says, no, you don't need any of that. Stay firmly rooted. What does he say? Be established in the truth. How are you going to get established in the truth? Well, you need to read the Word. I mean, to this day, I come up with ideas that are not scriptural. I got to go back. I mean, what happened? What was happening in Judaism at the time? The expositors, preachers, whoever they were at the time, were starting to add things to it, and they heard it so much that they thought it was scripture, and it wasn't. I mean, we're all susceptible to that. We hear something said a certain way, and we quote it, and we go back to it, and say, well, that's not exactly the way that was said. We add or detract from the Word. He says you need to be founded, established on the truth of the gospel founded, we find in the pages of Scripture. They're supposed to be steadfast, anchored, standing firm. Nothing move us. Not to be moved. You ever build something and put a foundation under it? I mean, if you don't put a good foundation under something and the frost hits it, it cracks. It crumbles over a period of time. We need to establish, be firm, put that dig deep down in and put plenty of concrete of the Word in there, and then start to use the building blocks of the promises and the commands to towards obedience, and the mortar that holds it all together is the Holy Spirit and our resolve to do it. And pretty soon a structure starts to come up out of the ground, and then you start to build on it, not with hay and stubble, but good things. Things that will withstand the winds and the storms. Something that's good roof over your head, not a tent. Temporary tent. We need to continue in this. This is not, it's not hard work, folks. It's a pleasure to do it. But it is hard work. I sound like talking out both sides of my mouth. It's a pleasure to do this, but it is hard work. I mean, it's a pleasure to have a garden, but it's hard work. I mean, I enjoy it, but sometimes I just have to go out there and hoe the corn. Get the weeds out. Sweaty, the bugs are after me. I mean, I love it. And I want to do it. It's the same with Christ. I love Christ. I'm thankful for what He's did in my life. I want to read the Word. But at times, my flesh, I don't want to do that. I just want to have all this foliage and all this nice fruit, and somehow it just happens by osmosis or something, you know? It doesn't happen that way. It's no fun rowing ears of, you know, rows of corn. Okay, last point. What is the last point? If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the time is now. Why put it off? What are you waiting for? It's the best offer you'll ever get your whole life. It's the great exchange, they call it. Your sinful life that the wrath of God is against, and He came and He put it all on Him, the sin and everything, and all you have to do is accept it by faith. But you do need to count the cost. Right? Are you fed up with the life that you're living now, and do you desire a new life in Christ? I mean, you have to count the cost. How are you doing? How's your life? Is it miserable? Do you have peace? Do you understand that today that He is the image of the invisible God, and that He restores everything back to its original? You can have a relationship with Him? But it's going to cost you something. But it's not that big of a cost, because usually they're miserable lives to begin with. Right? Mine was a miserable life. I was not doing well with it. When I heard that I could come to the cross and start all over again and he would forgive me my sins as far as the east from the west. I want to tell you, I never heard of a deal like that before. I was reluctant to believe it. But then they showed me the cross and said, that's where it all happened. He took my sin upon himself. And the great exchange was that I could have his life, which was a payment for my sins, was how I could have a relationship with the living God. And I mean to tell you, after that happened, I knew what I was here for. I knew what life was as a starting point, right? That was the first, you know, foundation in that building. And I had dug it unknowingly with my own sin. I dug myself into a hole. Right? But he filled that and put a foundation under it with Christ. And it's never, I never looked back. So if you want that today, you can do that by acceptance and faith. And if you do it, just don't, you know, you can't just the last time we'll see you or last time anybody sees you. You need to get involved in a church, right? This is what we tell them at the jail, right? You need to get involved in a local church. You need to be taught. You need to be encouraged. You need to understand what it is you're in the. You need to know what God has done. The power he has for a life for you. And what he has planned for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the invisible God making himself visible in a way that I can understand him. There's anybody here that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Look at what you need to do fundamentally is repent, which means change of way, change of mind, and if it's if the Holy Spirit is here, he's tugging on your heart right now. That is not because I'm making an appeal, but he's making an appeal through me. Accept him. Say, yes, I want that great exchange. You can have my life. I'm not doing a great job with it anyways. It's simple and yet glorious, and it'll happen. I pray that if there's anybody here that's said that in their heart, that the Holy Spirit would come and infill that person right now. That they would know that the change has begun. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.